2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's what we're going to look at tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want us to read, beginning at verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. And then we come to verse 15, which is what I really want us to give our attention to tonight. It says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Let me read that verse again. "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Let's pray together and then we'll consider God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for our Bibles. We thank You that tonight, Lord, when we open and we read, we have read the truth. We ask now, Lord, that You would bless this time of our study. Lord, we're in need of Your touch. We're in need of You dealing with us, and we ask You to do that. Whatever, Lord, is wrong in our lives, that even which we're not aware of, God, may You bring it to our attention, that we may repent of it and pursue You wholeheartedly. And Lord, what is right, that which You've established, may You fortify that we would continue in it. We look to You, Lord, and we trust You for this time in Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What you have in these 15 verses is a description of the character of the ministry of Paul, and not just his ministry. You'll notice he speaks not in the singular, not "I do not lose heart." He says, "We do not lose heart." So it's not just Paul's ministry, it's the ministry of the apostles and the various ones that are associated with him. You have a description of the character of how they carried out their ministries in these verses. In verse 1, we're told that his ministry was a ministry given by the mercy of God. It says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God." That speaks, first of all, of the conversion of Paul. He understood that he was a sinner saved by God's grace, saved by the mercy of God. And so, knowing God's mercy in his own life, he didn't lose heart when it came to ministering the Word of God to others. Paul could never look at somebody and say, "They're beyond saving," because he knew what God had done in his case. And so he says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. So his conversion is in mind there. But not only his conversion, the fact that he got to be in the ministry was also an expression of the mercy of God. We don't serve in the ministry, beloved, because we deserve it. We don't serve in the ministry because we've earned it. We serve in the ministry by God's grace, wherever it is we serve Him. It's by His mercy that we are able to do what we get to enjoy doing. And so that's the first thing you realize. His ministry was given by mercy. Second, in verse 2, He describes their ministry as being genuine, characterized by truth, not just the message He preached, but the methods that were used. Everything was characterized by truth. He says in verse 2, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Today someone handed me a little ticket. It was a turkey buck. And if you show up at this particular church on this, it was today, I think, actually, you got a free turkey. Just exchange the ticket for a turkey. Well, I guess there's nothing wrong with giving turkeys out. But I don't see any place in the Word of God where that kind of methodology was used to entice people to hear the Word of God. The ministry was not characterized by gimmicks. It was not characterized by anything except an above-board approach to their soul. You are in need of the living God. Your problem is that you are sinful and you're in need of a Savior, and we're bringing the Word of God to you to tell you how to be saved in an above-board fashion. He goes on to say, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. We're not going to take the edge off of it. We're not going to exchange our thoughts for the Word of God. He says, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And so, this is what characterized their ministry. It was truthful. It was genuine. It was sincere. Third, he speaks of their ministry as being characterized by a knowledge of the challenges they were facing. What do we face as we preach the Word of God in this world that we live in? What are we coming up against? What do we face? Well, he describes it in verses 3 through 6. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You're not only dealing with depravity, you're dealing with the devil. You're dealing with a real spiritual enemy as well, who works to blind their minds to the light that's found in the gospel. He goes on to say, verse 5, that as we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, verse 6, God is the one who shines light into the hearts of darkened people in order that they may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He understands what he's dealing with in lost people. He also understands what's necessary for people to become saved people. And so in verses 3 through 6, he says, here's the reality of what we're dealing with. We understand the challenge out there. We understand what we're dealing with. That's what characterized their ministry. Then in verses 7 through 12, he mentions something else. He says that their ministry was characterized by suffering, by hardship, by tests. And yet all of this, if you can imagine it this way, it's like they're being crushed. But as they're being crushed, the aroma of Christ is being distributed. And so God is being glorified through their testing. God is being glorified through their hardships, through their suffering. Look at verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. God has chosen to make this message, this glorious message, known through clay jars. Why does He do it this way? To show the surpassing power, that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. People are being converted. They're actually being taken out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light. How do you explain that? You don't explain it by us, do you? We clay jars who go out and share the message, we're not the explanation for it. God has chosen to use crackpots in order to demonstrate that when people are saved, He's at work. It's His power that changes the heart. It's His power that converts a sinner. And He makes that known by using foolishness, by using the foolishness of the gospel, and by using the foolishness of preaching, by using the foolishness that is you and me. God makes it plain that it's His power at work. And Paul goes on to describe how they're crushed, how they're perplexed, how they're driven to despair, and all this. But they're not forsaken, and they're not alone. And through it all, God shows Himself mighty. And then in verses 13 and 14, he mentions something else. He says that their ministry was characterized by resting in the Lord. I mean, these people really faced death. He says, we die daily. I die daily. I mean, they really did face death for preaching the gospel. And yet they were not dissuaded. Because they understood something. Look at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, because we really believe, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. Why do we speak the gospel? Because we believe it. That's why. Why do we preach these truths? Because we believe them. Now look at verse 14. Knowing this, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And so no matter how they were threatened and how they were persecuted, and even that they faced death, they were not afraid to go on preaching the truth because they knew there was a resurrection day coming. And they knew they would be with the Lord. They believed these things. All right, so all of this characterized their ministry. Characterized by mercy, dependence on the truth, and an above board approach to sharing the gospel. Understanding the challenges they were facing. Being crushed, but at glorifying God. Resting in the Lord. All of that. But then he mentions one other thing. He says in verse 15, for it is all of this is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We go through all of this, he says, and we're engaged in all of this because we know this, as God's grace spreads to more and more people, as it extends to more and more people, people are saved. People are converted. It increases thanksgiving. And that glorifies God. And so I want us to think tonight about that view of thanksgiving. What does it mean to really give thanks? And then what is the connection between the grace of God, the elect of God, and the glory of God in thanksgiving? First of all, let's think about what thanksgiving is. He says that it might increase thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving? Well, there's an interesting thing in the Greek text that doesn't fly out at you in the English. The word for grace is charis. The word for thanksgiving is eucharista. The word charis is in that word. As John Piper has said, and he's so right, you could translate this grace and gratitude. You could think of it this way, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase gratitude to the glory of God. There's a connection between grace and gratitude. Grace and thanksgiving. How does grace relate to gratitude? Well, one, you know this, thanksgiving is more than saying thank you. You can say thank you and not really be giving thanks. Don't you agree with that? You can say thank you just to be polite. You can say thank you just because it's expected of you and not really mean it. Not really mean it. So it's more than just saying thank you. And even with God, if we're really giving thanks to God, it's more than just saying thank you. Thank you for this, thank you for that. We can say thank you to God and not really be engaging in thanksgiving. So it's more than that. What is it? It is delight. One aspect of it is delighting in what you have received. You're not really grateful until you rejoice, until you have joy in what you've been given. We've all had someone give us something at Christmas that we said thank you for, but there was no delight in our heart over what was received. You get that ugly tie. What do you say? Thank you. And where does it go? In the dark recesses of your closet or in another package to give to someone else next year. You said thank you, but you weren't really thankful. So to be giving thanks, there has to be some delight in what you have received. But it's even more than just that. Because we've also, at Christmas time, for example, seen children get a package, open it up, rejoice in what they received, and run off to play with it without ever turning around and saying, thank you. Maybe grandma gave them a gift or some friend gave them a gift, and they're so overcome with delight over what they received, they just sort of want to head off with it. And the parents go, whoa, wait a second, what do you say? And then they say, thank you. Now, they delighted in what was received. But in that situation, they were not delighting in the person who gave them what they received. True gratitude is not just saying thank you. It is saying thank you from the heart. You rejoice in what you've been given. And it means your rejoicing is centered on the person who gave it. I am grateful to you for giving me this that I delight in. That's thanksgiving. And we can also say that where there's real thanksgiving, there's a sense of the undeserved nature of what we've been given. We can easily illustrate this. How many of you received a paycheck this past month? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you wrote thank you notes? Now, I'm not saying you never give thanks to God for your employer or you never express that to them, but you didn't write a thank you note this last week or last month. Why? He said, because I worked for that. I earned that. I gave them something in exchange for what they gave me, and that's true. But when you say thank you, and you're delighting in the gift, and you're delighting in the giver, you're doing that because you didn't expect what they gave you. You were surprised by what they gave you. You understood you didn't deserve what they gave you. Now are you seeing? There's a relationship between what? Grace and gratitude. In fact, we can say this, the greater the sense of grace, the greater the sense of gratitude. The greater the sense of the pricelessness of what we've been given, and yet at the same time, the greater the sense of the great price that it cost our God and Savior to give us what He gave us, and the greater the sense that we didn't deserve what He gave us, that we are objects of the mercy of God, the greater we sense that, not just know it in our brains, but understand it and sense it, the greater that in our hearts, then the greater able we are to really say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. So there's a relationship between grace and gratitude. But there's something else here. Look again at verse 15 if you have a Bible. He says something very interesting. It doesn't at first, I mean, if you didn't read all of Paul, it wouldn't sound right, but it is right. He says in verse 15, "For it is all for your sake." All this stuff I've described, he says, in all those verses we just read, all this stuff we go through, the crushing and the perplexing nature of what we go through, all the challenges, all the tests, he says, it's all for your sake. I'm doing it all for you. I'm doing it all for you. How would it sound tonight if someone were to talk to one of us and say, you know, you sure appreciate what you do in the ministry, and I know you work hard and all that, and I just want to tell you that I appreciate it. What would it sound like if I said, well, you know, I do it all for you? You'd say, oh, no, Pastor, you do it for the Lord. You do it for the Lord. You don't do it for us. Paul says here, for it is all for your sake. By the way, this is not the only place where he said something like that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he wrote this, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now we know what he means right here in 2 Corinthians 4:15. When he says, I do all this for you, what's he talking about? He's talking about the elect of God. He says, we endure all that we endure, we do all that we do, because we know that there is an elect people in this world. There are people chosen by God for salvation before time, and we know that if we'll just carry out this ministry of mercy faithfully, if we'll preach the Word of God above board truthfully, we know God will certainly gather the elect to Himself through faith in Jesus Christ. There will be people saved. That's what He's saying. And so we do all this for the sake of the elect. Now listen, He says He knows something's going to take place. For it's all for your sake, so that, in order that, as grace, God's grace, extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. People are saved. They're made aware of God's grace to them in Christ. They are forgiven of their sins. They are reconciled to God. They become aware of who they were in Adam and now who they are in Christ. And what is the result as they are acquainted with grace, but that their heart is filled with gratitude? And so you don't just have more and more people experiencing grace. You have more and more people, because of grace, experiencing gratitude. And as more and more people experience gratitude, what goes up? Thanksgiving. And as thanksgiving goes up, who is exalted? God is. It's all to the glory of God. And so he says, I endure all this for the sake of elect people, knowing that as God's grace spreads to more and more people, gratitude will be present and thanksgiving will be lifted up and God will be glorified. And by the way, why do we live our lives? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. So, let me finish tonight by asking us a few questions as we apply this. One, I would ask us, have you ever thought about this as a motivation for evangelism? Have you really? Think about that. How many of us are called by God to share the gospel? All of us. Now, why? Why share the gospel? You say for the glory of God. That's right. But have you ever thought about that in relationship to thanksgiving? Have you ever thought, you know what? As we share the gospel, God's grace will extend to more and more people. And as more and more people become acquainted with grace, their heart will be filled with gratitude and they will lift up thanksgiving to God and God will be glorified. Why do I want to share the gospel? Because I want someone to experience the grace of God and I want them to be a person who, like myself, has been forgiven of great sins. I want them to be someone who's reconciled to God. I want them to be someone who knows they're going to heaven. I want them to be someone whose heart is full of thanksgiving because that glorifies God. You know what characterizes the unbelieving world? They are not thankful. God shines His sun down on them every day, gives them breath to breathe. Rain falls on their crops. He provides for them, but they are not thankful. It takes salvation for someone to be thankful. And God is glorified. Second, have you ever thought about this as a gauge of your understanding of God's grace toward you? I could ask you this tonight. Do you understand grace? You say, sure I do, Pastor. I can state the doctrines. Is that how you gauge whether or not someone has understood grace? Tell me tonight, based upon our verses, how you can know if someone has really come to understand in any measure the grace of God. How do you know? Because their hearts will be filled with what? Gratitude. And you and I, if we'll be honest, we even go through periods of our time, or periods of our life, times in our life, when we're not as aware of God's grace as we should be. And the reason I know that is we're not as grateful as we should be. We go through times we take a lot for granted and we're not giving thanks as we should. And know this, anytime you're in a period of your life where you're not grateful, it's because you're not conscious of God's grace. The more you're aware of the grace of God, the more your heart will be full of thanksgiving. Think about this as a motive for evangelism. Think about this as a way to gauge whether or not you really are understanding God's grace toward you. And then finally, my last question is, have you ever thought about this as a way that God is glorified? You say, I know we should give thanks because it's right that we should give thanks. And it is right. But we should give thanks because through that we are glorifying God. What does it mean to glorify God? It means you acknowledge Him for who He is. It means you tell the truth about God. It means you recognize His character. And I don't know about you, I do know about you, because we have the same Father, the same Holy Spirit, the same new nature. I do know about you. You know what? Sometimes I can't put it into words. I really can't. I want to say thank you to our God, and thank you is about as good as I can get. Because my heart is so full, and there's just no way to express it. How good He has been to me, and how I didn't deserve it. And you can start with salvation, where you should always start. But man, His goodness to me goes far beyond just that He saved me. He gave me a wife who loves Him and who loves me. He gave me children who are responsive to me. You know, these parents who say, well, you know, we just did a great job. It's awful, isn't it? Let me tell you something. If your children are responsive to you and to the Lord, you need to get on your knees and give the Lord thanks. It's grace. It's grace. To allow me to preach the gospel, to allow me to be a part of the family of God, to allow me to be a pastor in a church like ours, the way He takes care of us financially, physically, my extended family, the parents I have, the brothers I have, sisters-in-law who love the Lord and want to raise their children in the nurture net. You look at your life, and where do you start? And where do you finish? You say, well, I'm not in that situation. You don't know my home. Listen, just stop. As we sang about this morning, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. We have so much to be thankful for, but we won't be thankful until we understand it's grace. Grace, gratitude, hand in hand. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen.